thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
It's no longer out your mouth than you think, why did I ever say that? Why did I commit myself to doing that? Whatever was I thinking about? When you begin to understand the implications and the gravity of the whatever it is you're committed to, and you think, what an idiot. Why on earth? I have to say to you this morning as we continue in our study that I've entitled, Behold Your God. That in some senses, that's exactly how I feel. Put yourself in my shoes. Come here this morning to bring God's word, to open up the scriptures, to attempt to communicate something of the glory of God. I mean, either that is supremely arrogant and misplaced, or you have to say, God, it's over to you. You know, as I was thinking about this series, I was just thinking about this contemplation on God and this focus on who He is. Something came to my mind, and it was a time when we went on holiday as a family to Spain. And we were at this water park, and it was a great day, wonderful day. And it was one of those days that you think, I hope it'll never end. You know, one of those happy days that you get now and again. Happy family days, all the fun of the fair for all the family. And we're at this water slide, water place, and it was brilliant. And there was I walking along with Kyle holding his hand. I think Kyle was about eight years old at the time, maybe nine. And we came across this water slide. It was called the Kamikaze. That should have been morning enough. But it looked amazing. It looked fantastic. And so I said to Kyle, come on, son, you want to go on this? And he's like, yeah, let's go. I took his hand and off we went, climbing up the spiral staircase. And climbing up the spiral staircase. And climb, and you know how you get halfway up somewhere and you look down and you think, wait a minute, it's an awful lot like higher up here than it does down there. And the higher you get, it's just like, oh. And I was holding on to his hand, and the higher I climbed, the tighter I held on to his hand. It wasn't because, you know, it was me that was scared. We finally get to the top, and honestly and truly, I'm quaking in my boots. I don't communicate that to Kyle in any way or shape or form, but we're standing there at the top of this thing, and people are down there, and they look like ants running about, or that's what it seems to us, and it just seems, from down there, it seemed kind of okay, and yeah, we can do this, but once you start to climb, and once you start to ascend the stairs, and once you get to the top, it's terrifying. And so you've got a couple of options. What do you do? It's either complete humiliation to walk back down the stairs, or it's total horror, and you slide down. So there I was, as a dad, terrified. And like every good, brave dad would say, I said to Kyle, on you go, son, you first. And off he went. My poor wee boy. And I climbed back down the stairs and went, no, I didn't. I thought, well, here goes. Here goes. And just launched out. And honestly, my whole life flashed before me as the terror and as the exhilaration of sliding down this thing and eventually getting to the bottom and breathing a huge sigh of relief. Why do I say all of that this morning? Because here we are, folks. Here we are coming to God's word to ascend the steps. And we think it's safe. And we think it'll be okay. And we think we can handle it. And we think, yes, it'll be fun. God is awesome. God is wonderful. He's beautiful. He's majestic. But he's also frightening in his majesty. And I don't mean a cowering, oh, I'm in the corner and I'm terrified. And I mean what the Bible says, that God is awesome. Awesome. And so when we approach God, when we approach his word this morning, and we return to Exodus chapter 3, I want us to think about this. Because we're not going to rush in where fools fear to tread and just think we can barge into the presence of God and barge into his word and stand over his word and analyze God and dissect God and think, oh yeah, aren't we clever? Boy, we come with absolute humility. Humility. We don't stand over God's word. We stand under your word this morning, God. And here we are, weak and frail. Please, open our eyes. Show us something of your glory. But just enough that we can handle and just enough that we can take. Because there is so much of God that we cannot take. But he's gracious enough to show us enough of himself that we are delighted and amazed. Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest at Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, not an angel, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, a bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land, to a good land, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, that when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. I am has sent me to you. You know, this encounter starts here, but it goes right on through into chapter 4:17. It's an amazing encounter, God and Moses. You know, very often we sing this song, The Splendor of the King, Chris Tomlin's song. It's a great song. And the chorus goes, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And sometimes these words are an absolute joy to sing, aren't they? And at times those words are easy to sing, maybe too easy. And at times they're difficult to sing, maybe too difficult. You see, our perception of the greatness of God may vary. Our joyful eagerness to express his greatness in worship and witness may vary. But God's greatness does not and cannot diminish or increase. It cannot. If it were to diminish, he would not be God. If it were to increase, it would mean that previously his greatness was not perfect. And so his greatness cannot diminish and it cannot increase. His greatness is perfect. His greatness is seen in his perfection. And his perfection is seen in his greatness. Isn't it a puzzle? It's a puzzle to me. It's a puzzle to my heart. Isn't it a puzzle that we, as the children of God, need to be continually convinced of the greatness of God? And I can almost hear a wee murmur A murmur of protest that arises within our hearts and our brains that says, I do know that God's great. Graham, how dare you even suggest that I don't know that God is great? Then why do we worry and fret so much? Why do we get so easily angered and discouraged and discontented and fearful? If we know the God who is great? You see, it's not what we know about God that makes us into the people of God and a people of faith and trust and love and hope. We are never, ever changed by knowing things about God. We will never be changed by knowing things about God. We are changed and we become agents for change when we know God and grow in intimacy and relationship with God. Daniel 11:32 says this, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Exodus 3:4 is one of those many encounters in the Bible that clearly contrasts a huge difference, massive difference, and we need to be aware of this so keenly, a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing about God is a good thing. It's a great thing to know about God. But the purpose of knowing about God is to lead us further to know Him, which is far better. We see in Exodus 2 that there was a time in Moses' life when he was limited to knowing about God. And it didn't end well. It didn't end well for him. Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household, received the best education available. It's clear that he knew he was a Hebrew. He'd been taught about God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant-keeping God. And his instinct was to protect and defend the Hebrew slaves. And one day he killed an Egyptian doing just that. Exodus 2:14. The next day, after he'd killed the Egyptian, he went out and tried to reconcile some of the Hebrews that were arguing, fighting. And the man turned to him and said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Who made you to be a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you did the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Knowing about God is not enough. He didn't just flee Egypt because it was known that he had killed a man. He fled Egypt because he couldn't answer the question, who made you a prince and a ruler over us? Moses was born to deliver the people of God from slavery. But at that time, this question that was put to him, who made you? Who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing? Identify yourself, Moses. Moses couldn't do it. He didn't have the answer. He had the instinct to protect the people and defend the people of God, but not the intimacy. He had the reflex to respond to the injustice that was being meted out to God's people, but not the relationship with God. And fast forward 40 years. God reveals his name to Moses. I am. I am. What does this mysterious name mean? And why does it have such a deep and lasting impact upon Moses, although not instantaneous, but lasting? What is in this name? I am. Say, I am sent you. Have you heard of the word aseity? A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity. The word aseity is such an uncommon word that even my word processor gives it the red wiggly line treatment. It indicates that I've misspelt the word. The word aseity comes from a Latin meaning literally of one's self. And it's a word that's used by theologians and biblical scholars in an attempt to describe God's eternal, independent self-existence. Now, I think it's funny that we've come up with a word of just 6 letters in our alphabet to attempt to describe the indescribable, unfathomable uniqueness of God's eternal, independent, self-existent nature. When God says to Moses, my name is I Am, he is saying, I depend on nothing and no one outside of who I am. When God says, my name is I Am, he is saying that everything in all of creation is brought into existence and supported and upheld simply on the basis of I Am. The countless numbers of stars in the universe that burn with the intensity and the force and the power of multitude continuous nuclear explosions and have done so since the dawn of creation is because I am. Every creature that has ever lived, is living, or will live. Every galaxy, every planet, every molecule, every atom, every being, everything is dependent for its existence upon I Am. And God says, I am not ever diminished, never wearied, tired, or lacking, or deficient in any way. I am. And Moses, I am all that you need. I'm all that you need. Now, why is this so important for us to know and to keep coming back to and keep reminding ourselves and keep continually focusing on God's greatness? Because without this, we are a wreck. We don't have a life. We're blown about by this circumstance, that circumstance. We're worried to death about what if this happens and the results of this. And we are just flotsam and jetsam like a withered up leaf that's just blown about by the wind. We need to be rooted deeply in the knowledge of God, of who he is. Is Moses convinced? Here's the thing. He's not convinced. He's in the presence of God. God says it's holy ground, and he has a conversation with God, and God tells him what his name is, and he calls him to be the deliverer of his people, and he's not convinced at this point. And he says in 4, 12 and 13, as God says, now go. See, here's the thing. We love to think about the greatness of God and have knowledge about the greatness of God. And isn't he great? Until he turns around to us and says, right, you go and tell him that. You go and do this, do that. You know, people say, well, God will never give you things that, you know, he'll only give you what you can handle. I heard God saying that, yeah, people saying that. God will only give you what you can handle. It's absolute nonsense. It's nonsense. If God were only to give you and me and us what we could handle, what kind of life would that be? I think, great. God doesn't just give you what you can handle. God doesn't just give to Moses what he can handle. God gives to Moses and to us what we can't handle. Why? Why? So that we say, God, help! Help us! You see, if we were self-sufficient and we could handle everything in life, we would never, ever come to God. And here it is, and it's a truth for many people. The only time they come to God is when they need something. When they're outside of their own self-sufficiency. As, oh, well, oh, I need God now. You know that Rhonda married me for my money, right? Did we marry God for his money? Did we marry God for what we could get out of him? Did we marry God for the blessings that he would give to us? Do we only run to him when there is a need and we feel our desperation for him and what he can supply to us? He is awesome. He is God. We married him. We came to him. We surrendered our lives to him. We fell for him. Because he's beautiful. And he's magnificent. And he's gracious. And he's kind. And he's holy. And he's majestic. And he is our all in all. Whether I feel that I need him or whether I don't feel that I need him, I need him. So Moses says, in effect, God, you're great, but please send somebody else. Moses was a great leader. He was an amazing leader who came to know God. And we see at the end of his life, his lasting legacy wasn't the miracles of Egypt, wasn't the signs and wonders, though they were great and they brought glory to God. Moses' lasting legacy at the end of his life was this. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Nobody like Moses. who knew the Lord face to face, and the Lord knew him face to face. I have to think to myself, Moses, great as he is, he was old covenant. He was previous covenant. We are the people of the new covenant. A better covenant. It's better because we don't have to be a prophet, and we don't have to be a king, or we don't have to be something elite or special to come to God. We are the people of God, and we can come to him because Christ has shed his blood for us. Moses was great indeed, a great deliverer, but a greater than Moses is here. The I Am didn't just call a deliverer and send a reluctant deliverer. He came as deliverer. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Who was Jesus? Earlier we said, verse 2, he said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. He said, it's holy ground. He said, my name is I Am. And there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. No Moses, no Daniel, no Joseph, no Isaiah, no Gideon was good enough. And so he came. And you remember when it was Jesus was disputing with the religious leaders of his day? And Jesus said to them in John 8:58, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew what Jesus was saying. What was he saying? What was he saying? He was saying. He was saying, if you read Exodus 3, and if you see the angel of the Lord, and you see the conversation, and you see the one who is saying, I am, then I am that I am. Veiled in flesh. The Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Veiled. Why veiled? Because we couldn't handle the brightness and the outshining of his glory. He had to be veiled in flesh. In flesh, the Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ. And just a couple of times, just a few times, as it were, he opened the top button of his shirt and out shone absolute, pure, radiant light, as in the Mount of Transfiguration. This is our God. And you remember in the garden, and he prayed, and the burden was heavy. And then it says in John 18:4-6, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? These are all the soldiers coming to arrest them with their torches in the middle of the night. Who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. In our translation it says he. In the original Greek language it's I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And verse 6 of John 18 says this, and when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. This is a band of hardened soldiers, and many of them with clubs and armed to the teeth, coming to arrest one man. But not only a man, I am. And what was it that Jesus was sentenced to death for? At his trial, there was many false witnesses. But what was it? What was the charge that led to the high priest to condemn Jesus to death on the cross? What was it? It was the confession of Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say. Jesus was crucified on the confession of being the I Am. The all-sufficient one. The eternal, self-existent one. The one for who needs nothing outside of himself. Who does not need sinners. Who needs sinners? Come on. Who needs a rabble like us? Needs. God didn't need us. Who needs a bunch of scallywags? Every other god needs to be worshipped so that their greatness can be seen and known. I think it's Acts 17 when Paul and Barnabas are there. They're preaching the gospel and in the city of Ephesus. There's a big tumult. There's a riot. And the people are saying, wow, this is the place where the throne of the God of Artemis is. And if these men are preaching the gospel and everybody hears about them, then our trade in making these gods will be gone. And Artemis will be deprived of her greatness. Deprived of her greatness. Because you see, every god needs something for its greatness. But our God needs nothing for his greatness. He is great. Listen to what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God, the first of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God just didn't send a deliverer. He came. The great I Am came. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, like Moses, are we convinced?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.